Last week, we talked about uncertainty. That one of the things, probably more than anything else, that will probably characterize this year now, 2021, and really for the following years, would be uncertainty. Well, little did I know what would transpire within just a few days of that. You know, a number of things have been happening this week. There was, of course, the big one was the assault on the Capitol. Insurrection is what people from both political parties are calling it. Calls for removal, all sorts of things. And that is what I'm talking about with uncertainty. Actually, this is such big news. I feel like just to ignore it without saying a few things might not be appropriate. So anyway, this is my advice to Christians. Stay humble during this time. In other words, humility gets us a long way. Don't pretend to know everything and know all the truth. Things are still unfolding and will continue to unfold for probably weeks and months. And in days where if you make a comment, especially if it's on social media, it goes around everywhere. It's permanent. It's easy to say something and then kind of later feel like, oh, wow, I didn't have all the details yet. So my advice is don't defend anybody. Don't accuse anybody. And certainly don't have a I told you so attitude. Also, I think it's probably important to note that just because someone does something in the name of the Lord does not mean it's in the name of the Lord. And specifically, I'm talking about, you know, the insurrection at the Capitol. There's someone carried a big cross in it. People are bowing down before it. You had flags. Jesus is my Savior. You had the Christian flag in there. And, how do I say this? You know, either those people weren't believers or they're under some great deception. Actually, just this morning I saw some interviews with some of the people who were there, and they were asking about their Christian beliefs, and believe me, they are way off. But I think that's an example where we don't want to be speaking too freely, either for or against. Let the truth come out. I think that's probably the best advice I can kind of give to anyone right now. And actually, I think it's important that we realize that we live in a broken, sinful, corrupt world. We can expect these things. And our primary purpose, our primary business is what? The kingdom of God. And so we have a different citizenship. It's the kingdom of God. And that doesn't mean that we can't be proud of our country or something like that. But our primary citizenship is that from above. And we need to remember that. So, what ought to be our response to a world crumbling around us? I mean, there's political unrest and anarchy. There's economic uncertainty. Many people are predicting that this next 5 to 10 years could be one of the worst in our lifetime. We don't know, of course. The pandemic, even though there's hope at the end of the tunnel, light at the end of the tunnel, we're breaking records daily almost. You know, right now the death rate here in the United States is about 3,700 deaths a day. Just to put that in perspective, that's more deaths than all the people who were kind of killed in Pearl Harbor in just one day. It's more than all the people who were killed in 9/11 just in one day. It's almost like it's happening so much is happening around us, we become almost sensitized to it, you know. It's like, okay. You know, there's a realignment of world powers going on. Actually, some of it's quite scary, really. Autocrats are getting more emboldened. They're taking advantage of the crises in our country, the crises of the pandemic, to position themselves in ways that we'll probably regret later. Everyone is accusing everyone. It's your fault. It's their fault. You know, and we're going to see more and more of that. That's part of the spirit of this age. It appears that wickedness, falsehoods, boasting and pride, oppression of people is winning. In fact, we can sympathize with a lot of the Psalms when there's that cry, Lord, intervene, the wicked are winning. So what do we do as disciples of Jesus when the nations are in an uproar, as Psalm 2 talks about, or some translations says, the nations are in a rage, when evil appears to be winning, when the peace and security we once had seems to be vanishing? I think one way we can look at this is using a metaphor that we see in the scriptures quite a bit, Old Testament and New Testament. The metaphor is storms. Storms in the scriptures often refer to things going really bad all of a sudden. In fact, things get really scary. And let's just kind of take a look at maybe one passage. Let's look at Matthew 7 and verse 24. And this is the very end of the Sermon on the Mount, the final exhortation, starting in verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house. That's a storm, by the way. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Now, obviously, there's a lot of things that we can learn from this passage, but the one thing I want to point out is that there are going to be storms. In fact, it doesn't matter whether or not you built your house on the rock or the sand, there's still going to be storms. And it doesn't say if, it just says, it assumes that they're going to be there. And I think that's important for us to realize. Storms will come. It's an established part of life. And we need to realize that. And of course, there's smaller storms and there's larger storms. There's some that sit who affect our whole society or maybe our way of life. We're in it together. There's other storms that seem to hit us as individuals or as a family. Sometimes they seem to kind of come in a series, don't they? But we need to know storms are part of life. Well, there's two incidents in the Gospels about storms. And I want us to kind of take a look at these, where Jesus and his disciples were involved. The first one is in Luke 8. Let's start at verse 22. Now, one of those days, Jesus and his disciples got into a boat. And he said to them, let us go over to the other side of the lake. So they launched out. But as they were sailing along, he fell asleep. That's Jesus. And a fierce gale of wind descended on the lake. And they began to be swamped and to be in danger. Now, let me just say right now, I've been to the Sea of Galilee a number of times. I've been out on it. It's usually very calm. But all the locals, they'll tell you, and I even saw this once, sometimes a wind squall will come up, and all of a sudden, what was calm, you see big old waves. And that's what was happening here. So they came to Jesus and woke him up, saying, Master, Master, we're perishing. And he got up and rebuked the wind and the surging waves. And they stopped, and it became calm. And he said to them, where's your faith? Okay, remember that. We'll get back to this in a few minutes. They were fearful and amazed, saying to one another, who then is this that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him? Let's go to the second story. And it's found in three places, Matthew 14, Mark 6, and John 6. And for the sake of time, I'm not going to read the whole thing. Probably most of us are familiar with this story, so I'm just going to summarize it for us. One night, after the feeding of the 5,000, you know that story. And by the way, that's important. We'll get to that in a minute. Jesus decides to go up to the mountain to pray. Good thing. And his disciples decide to take off in a boat across the Sea of Galilee. The idea there to kind of meet the next day. Well, a storm brews up, like we saw before. The winds were pounding the boat. They were frightened. And then they look out and they see Jesus walking on the water. And that's when they really got frightened. They said, "It's a ghost." And Jesus calls to them and says, "Don't be afraid. It is I. Take courage." Peter, being who he is, said, "Lord, if that's really you, command me to walk out there with you." And Jesus says, "Come." And amazingly, Peter gets out of the boat and starts walking on the water too. But then, and this is important, he begins to start looking around at the winds and the waves, and all of a sudden begins to sink. And he says, "Save me, Lord." And immediately Jesus grabs him, takes him into the boat, and then he kind of tells him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" Again, faith. He ties it to faith. And this is kind of interesting because you think, wait a minute, it's only natural for them to be afraid. And it's only natural to sink if you're walking in the water, right? So they get back in the boat and the wind immediately stops. And they say, "You are certainly God's son." And they begin to worship him. So, what can we learn here? We've already kind of said this, but storms are a part of life. Twice, Jesus and the disciples get caught in one, a bad one. And it's kind of interesting, even after a good day, like the feeding of the 5,000, you think, wow, this has been amazing what's happened here. We can still expect storms. So really, storms, and a lot of Christians are confused about this. They think storms must be a result of them doing something sinful or wrong. No, not necessarily. It's a part of life. Second thing, God allows storms to come. We need to understand that too. Here with the disciples, twice. By the way, Paul, on his way to Rome, ended up into a storm that lasts days and days. Ended up getting shipwrecked. Storms affect all of us, and God allows it. God, or Jesus, this is maybe the third thing here, isn't worried about the storms. He has the power to command them anytime he wants. We saw that. And he also can decide not to do it. We see Jesus the first time, he's actually sleeping during the storm. He's not concerned. The second time, we see him walking around on the water. You know, he wasn't concerned. You know? Another thing about storms that we can learn is that we will be tossed around by the waves, by the winds, if we don't have our eyes fixed on Jesus. Our focus must be on him. Peter, when he started to look elsewhere and not on Jesus, began to sink. And you know what? That's exactly what we will do in the storms of life. As long as we're focused on Jesus, we're not going to sink. Now, there may still be the storms around us, but we're not going to sink. But we start getting our eyes on ourselves and the waves and the winds and all the problems. That's when, at least spiritually speaking, and maybe emotionally speaking, we begin to sink, right? So what type of waves can hit us? Well, there can be doubts. Because sometimes they kind of come in waves, don't they? You know, oh, now I'm doubting this. Now I'm doubting that. You know, is God really in control? You know, is he going to take care of me? You know, emotions can go back and forth. And sometimes there's like, oh, I think I've got this. We're going to get through this. I know it. And then all of a sudden, I'm being abandoned. And so our emotions go up and down. It's like waves. We're tossed here and there. By the way, that's a description that's mentioned in a number of places in both the New Testament and Old Testament, being tossed here and there like waves. Jude talks about it. Ephesians talks about it. We, get this, we will be frightened. We will be anxious. We'll be stressed. We'll be irritable perhaps. We'll be angry perhaps. We can get bitter or resentful if our eyes are on the storm and not on ourselves. I mean, if our eyes are on ourselves rather than on him. I'm sorry, I didn't say that right. So what does it mean to have our eyes focused only on Him? Well, I think it's several things. One, it means we're not getting distracted by the things that are going on in the world. You know, it's easy to get distracted. You know, thinking about this, worrying about this. We start talking about it. We start posting about it, perhaps. And we can get distracted from having our eyes on Jesus. It's easy to do, especially in today's world where so much is happening. And let's face it, we're bombarded every day with news from around the world. It can be like big waves, can't it? And we've got to be careful. What else does it mean to have our eyes only on Him? It means that we let our priorities, our goals, and our passion be about Jesus and His purposes. And we've talked about, what are His purposes? He's building His church today, making a bride that's going to be ready to receive Him. Another purpose is that he's bringing in many people. He wants to bring in millions and millions of more people from all the nations. These are the purposes of God. We need to know them, and they need to be our purposes. Finally, it means we are devoted to the pure Word of God. Be careful about spiritual tangents. Again, just like there's a lot of commotion going in the world, it's even affected the church. You know, there's books and tapes and podcasts and all sorts of stuff. But people who are just, they're off on little tangents. We need to keep devoted to the pure Word of God. You know, avoid the strange doctrines. Avoid the wild speculations. Actually, 2 Timothy, or 1 Timothy, talks about strange doctrines, speculations, spiritual tangents. And he says that those who entertain such things have gone astray from the faith. That should be a serious warning to all of us. Weathering the storm also means that we're trusting God. Riding through the storms requires trusting Him. It requires faith, right? Just like Jesus pointed out to the disciples both times, both incidents there in the boat. And I really believe that one of the most important things that God is wanting to build into His people today and teach His people is to trust Him more. And trust Him in a way that we never trusted Him before. Not a superficial trust, but a deep-rooted trust. A trust that God is in control, I know it. He's working in my life. He's going to use me. He's not going to abandon me. He's not going to desert me. He's going to provide for me. And not just me, but for us. He's going to guide us. He's going to guide me. That I have no reason to be fearful or anxious. Do you have trust like that? If not, God wants to build that into you. And that may be why He's allowing storms to come into your life. He's preparing us for maybe the real big storms. Here's the thing. When we trust Him, truly trust Him, there is no fear. There's no anxiety. Rather, there's peace. That peace that surpasses all comprehension. There's a confidence inside of us that God's unfolding His purpose in me, those around us, the world around me. Now, this event of the storm and Jesus walking on the water and calling Peter to come happened right after the feeding of the 5,000. Mentioned all three of the Gospels it's recorded. Is there any significance to that? Yes, there is. Let's take a look at Mark 6. Let's start around verse 50. And this is in the middle of the story. For they all saw Him and were terrified. But immediately He spoke with them and said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." Then He got into the boat with them, and the wind stopped. And they were utterly astonished. Look at verse 52. For they were astonished because they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their heart was hardened. Wait a minute. What does them being afraid have to do with hardening their heart? What does it have to do with not gaining any insight from the incident with the loaves? What's all that about? Those are pretty strong words. Jesus actually picks up the same question a few chapters later, actually about a chapter and a half. Take a look at Mark chapter 8. And this happened right after the feeding of the 4,000. Okay, verse 14. And they had forgotten to take bread and did not have more than one loaf in the boat with them. And he was giving orders to them, saying, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod." And they began to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? Or do you not remember? When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces you picked up?" They said they had 12. "And when I broke the seven for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up?" And they said, "In seven." And he was saying to them, "Do you not yet understand?" So Jesus is trying to say something to the disciples. You know, through the whole incident of the boat, the 5,000, feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000. And what was it that was hurting their heart? What was it that was causing them not to understand? Or what insight were they were missing? Jesus really wanted his disciples to get this. And he wants us to get this too. And if I had to summarize it, it'd be this. The Lord is taking care of us. Trust him. See, the disciples were constantly worried about, where are we going to get the food for this? How are we going to feed the 5,000? How are we going to feed the 4,000? What about, there's a storm outside. Who's going to take care of us? And Jesus is trying to say, I'm going to take care of you no matter what. And he actually saying that if we're not trusting him, we're really guilty of hardening our hearts. Which again is really pretty serious words, you know. So it's really a question, are we thinking in our natural minds, what about this? How's this going to work out? Wait a minute, this storm is taking away this. Or are we thinking with the spiritual minds that God has given us? We're told we've been given the mind of Christ as born-again, regenerated Christians. We must begin to trust him. Trust him fully. We're not trusting in ourselves. We're not trusting in our financial security. We're not trusting in our government. Certainly not in our political parties or political figures. We're not trusting in any of the institutions of this world. We trust him and him alone. And that is so necessary for us to learn to go through the storms of life. Again, he says, he equates not trusting him with the hardening of our hearts. So in conclusion, what are we saying? There's going to be storms, and we've been called to learn to go through those storms, haven't we? We have to. God wants to take us to a new level of trusting him. And by the way, he's using storms to teach us. Because really, there's probably some real big storms ahead. Let's learn how to trust him completely. Let's pray. Father, we are aware of our humanness, our flesh. We can so easily get frightened or stressed out or anxious or worried or absorbed in the drama of this world. Lord, guard our minds and our hearts. Teach us how we can focus on you and your purposes and what you're doing rather than focusing on the storms around us. Teach us through these storms, we pray. And Lord, we also ask that you would keep our hearts from being hardened. Lord, do this work inside of us. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray.